Today, we're going to take another look at an ordinary person who God used in an extraordinary fashion. It's the story of Gideon that we're going to look at. It's found in Judges chapter 6 through 8. Open your Bible or device to that section, if you will. For the sake of time, I'm not going to be reading all those chapters, the entire story, but we'll be highlighting some portions of it. And you do have a handout that will also highlight some of those portions. God's people at this time have been under the thumb of the Midianites for 7 years. 7 long years. These marauders, if you will, have swept in and took whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, from the Israelites, leaving them little to nothing. They were impoverished. Matter of fact, verse 6 of chapter 6 says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now think on that just for a moment. Isn't that a lot like us? We don't turn to God until we are desperate, until we're impoverished, until everything that we rely upon, we trust in, is taken from us, or at least we're concerned it will be. God sent a prophet to the Israelites at this time to remind them that the rebellion and the circumstances they were in had led to their condition. They're in the situation because of their not listening to God. But in response to their prayer, see, they called out to the Lord in desperation. In response to that, God put into motion the events for their deliverance. Picking up in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Verse 13, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? When they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Pausing just there, the prophet had already told them why they were in this situation. But he's asking God, why are we in this situation? But the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Again, here's Gideon. Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. Now again, notice the irony here. The place to sift wheat is out in the open. You toss it up and let the wind, again, separate the chaff from the wheat. But Gideon is in hiding while he's doing it. He's in a wine press. Why? It tells us he's afraid the Midianites will come and steal his wheat. Still, the Lord calls him mighty warrior and tells him to go in the strength you have and save Israel. Gideon objects, doesn't he? Because as far as he's concerned, he has no strength. Go in the strength you have? What's he say? I don't have any. According to his resume, he's weak and incapable. But the angel of the Lord then boosts Gideon's confidence, not by praising his ability or his choices, so much as by affirming God's ability and God's choice. The Lord asks him, am I not sending you? In other words, I know what I'm doing, and I choose you. Hard to argue with that, you would think, right? If the Lord said, I know what I'm doing, and I'm choosing you, then we need to, submit to that, wouldn't you think? But the Lord goes a step further. He promises Gideon, I will be with you, reinforcing the idea that he chose to send him, but would not leave him alone. It's not a matter of, don't worry, you got this, but no need to fret because we got this. And maybe a step further, because I got this, says the Lord. Still, Gideon's not so sure. So he asked God to give him not just one sign, but several. in the rest of the text. First, an offering he made is consumed by fire when the angel touches its staff to the offering. And that scares the daylights out of him. He thinks, oh my goodness, he's frightened. Now, he was already afraid. Now he's even more frightened. Then the angel tells him to tear down his dad's altar to the false god Baal and offer a sacrifice to the Lord instead. Read it, folks. It's in there. That's a call to clean up his own backyard before trying to lead others to do so. Reminds me of my wife's grandpa. That's what he always said. He said, you need to clean up your own backyard before you start messing with somebody else's. But that's what's happening here. He does as he's told, but verse 27 tells us, because he was afraid, I'm going to say that again, because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night. That's one reason I refer to him, and in all kindness, as a cowardly savior of the people. Because he is. But he's called the mighty warrior. But this mighty warrior mocks Baal and rallies the troops, as verse 34 says. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He asks for God, though, to prove himself twice more. Verse 36 and following tells us that Gideon said this to God. If you'll save Israel by my hand, as you promised, look, I'm going to place wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that's what happened. He put the fleece out, and that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, squeezed the fleece, wrung out the dew, and it says a bowl full of water came from it. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me, but let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night God did as he was asked. In the morning only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Now what amazes me here is that rather than dismiss Gideon for his lack of faith and for being a fraidy cat, the Lord granted his request. Chew on that a while. Why go through all this with him? Why do that? Well, once again, here's God in his wisdom going to demonstrate that it's his power that's going to save the people, not the people he chooses who actually do the saving. So, nonetheless, this mighty warrior seems satisfied now that God's proven himself so many times, but now the Lord puts him to the test, telling Gideon in chapter 7. He had rallied together 32,000 soldiers. And in chapter 7, it says, you have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. They would say, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave. Now imagine you're Gideon. You're feeling a little more confident now, but now he says, you got too many men. And this is interesting. He says, I can't say. It's not that he's not able. He says, I can't do it without you taking the credit for it. 20,000 of his soldiers gladly go home. So that leaves how many? 12,000, right? But the Lord says in verse 4, there's still too many. Say what? Come on, what's the deal? Again, God wants them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their victory will not be the result of their own military might. So he instructs Gideon to send them to the bank of the river to get a drink. And this is a little strange part of the story. Those who get down on their knees to drink are dismissed, leaving just 300 soldiers to attack the Midianites. Now he's cut it from 32,000 down to how many? 300. Now I have heard suggestions that this somehow, you know, this little water drinking exercise indicated who the best soldiers would be. But I seriously doubt that had anything to do with it. Why? God didn't need a large army or a highly trained elite squad to win this battle. This was more likely just an arbitrary way of thinning out the ranks even more. At any rate, here you go. Now, Gideon was feeling a little more confident, but that confidence is eroding quickly. How do I know that? Well, reading on in verses 9 through 11, it says this. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. Hear this. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. Well, guess what? Gideon did go down. And the fact that Gideon went out and went down and even listened confirms that he was indeed afraid. Who wouldn't be? Yet when he slips down among the multitudes, camp below, he overhears one of the enemy soldiers tell another of a dream he had that the God of the Israelites would empower Gideon to destroy them all. This revelation gave the coward the courage that he needed to do something really, really crazy. He had his 300 men place lit torches inside empty water jars before surrounding the enemy camp. Then on cue, they were to break the jars, sound their trumpets, and shout, "For the Lord and for Gideon!" Does that sound like a brilliant strategy to you? It doesn't to me, but the burst of lights all at once, the blast from the trumpets, and the voices, the war cries being shouted all at once, echoing down the slopes, evidently seemed to the enemy to be a huge army rushing in. Didn't sound like 300. It must have sounded like a whole lot more than that. It caused such fear in their hearts that they jumped up, thrusting their spears about, flailing around with their swords in every direction, and killed many of their own soldiers in the process before they retreated to the hills. The Lord gave the victory to Gideon and his band of oddly armed soldiers as they chased down their oppressors. After Gideon dealt with some other opponents doing some cleanup afterwards, Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace. Cool story, right? Cool story. What are we to learn from it all? Well, here. What might God be calling us to do that seems beyond our ability to do? In what way could he be wanting to use us that's out of our comfort zone? That causes some fear to rise up just thinking about it. Though we're most often asked to do things we're capable of doing and feel confident about, sometimes, matter of fact, I'm going to say many times, he wants to unlock potential that we don't even know we have. He wants to do that. That's pretty thought-provoking for me. I'm reminded that the Apostle Paul said this in his first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29. Paul wrote this, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Now listen why, so that no one may boast before him. Listen closely. We may feel we have no ability to do anything worthwhile. We may not have come from good stock or had much in the way of training or education. Our insecurity may have us set on the sidelines most of the time or cower in the corner when there's work that God wants us to do. We feel ill-equipped, incapable, weak. Yet, in God's eyes, He may see a mighty warrior in you. He may see a very intelligent person in you who think, well, I'm not too smart. He may see in you someone who's able to share the good news with people that you don't feel that you are capable of doing that. You don't feel articulate enough. You don't feel that you have all the answers. You feel inadequate. Anybody in any of these categories so far? But He may see you as someone very capable of doing that with His help. With His help. He may see out there some wonderful mothers who don't feel that they have the maternal instinct, who don't feel that they are capable. It scares them to death to think about being a mom. Maybe some dads out there who feel like they're pretty inadequate. He may be saying, there's a fantastic father right there. I see it, and I can do some mighty things in you. Could be a student who's not doing very well academically. He might be saying, you not only have the capacity to learn, you have the capacity to lead one day. What's he see? He may call us those things not because we're so great, we're so brave, we're so intelligent, but because He sees something in us that He can use for His glory. And so often it's just a willingness to move even when we're scared out of our wits. Even when we're afraid. What might He want to use you for? What might He want to call you to do? What might He want to accomplish in His kingdom with you? I don't know. But thinking of Gideon, what in the world qualified him to lead God's people? As far as I can see, nothing. But there was a seed of faith that God saw. There was a seed of faith that God saw. I've heard it said, God does not call the able, but He enables those He calls. And I believe there's great truth in that. Nearly all the people in the Scriptures whom God called into service were ordinary people who others would have overlooked, and they would have not seen themselves to be qualified. Again, why would the Lord choose them? To give them purpose while demonstrating His ability to accomplish great things through anyone at any time who will surrender to His leading. And guess what? Those are not just stories in the Scripture. They're things that really happened. And He is still doing that yet today. How many of you could give testimony as to you've been able to do some things you didn't think you could do? That God called you to something you were nervous about, you were frightened about. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. Whenever I would be asked to speak at a church, whether it was a community meditation or it was to speak at camp, anything, I would get physically ill. All night long, my stomach would be in knots. I would spend most of the night in the bathroom, and that morning too. And I would say, I never volunteered to do it. Didn't volunteer to do it. I still have butterflies every time. I do. I pray about it. I have butterflies. But I never saw myself doing what I'm doing. Did not. Now, why didn't God choose somebody else? Somebody more capable, somebody able, somebody who was not afraid and frightened. All I can say is anything I'm able to do is for His glory. Anything is for Him. Because it's not me. The song comes to me, it's not me, babe. It's not. It's Him and any good He does in me. But that's true of all of us. Any good He does in any of us is because of His working in us and through us. So no matter how little you think of yourself, God can do great things in you and through you. Yet hold on a sec. You ready? God didn't call everyone in our story in the way He did Gideon. Right? He called Gideon in a very special way. But all of them saw victory. All of them were delivered. They didn't see, the army didn't, the miracles that Gideon saw. But they followed His lead. So maybe, we'll be called by some leader to advance against the enemy using some pretty unorthodox methods. Might. So if we're all waiting for Him to show us these signs, He might not do that. But someone He may have shown signs may be calling us to follow Him. We need to trust that. I think about the torches within the jars that Gideon and his band carried. That really got me thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this: God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Say what? He says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not us." Again, I want to say like Gideon, pardon me? Pardon me? Don't miss this. Ordinary Christians are the jars God chose to carry the light. Ordinary people. We're the vessels He chose. Now, we might think that seems like a silly plan to choose vessels like us. But it's God's plan. Why isn't it more effective? Well, perhaps because some of us are too busy blowing our own horns instead of blowing the horn of the Lord, the trumpet of God. Gideon didn't do that, so he was humble. But he didn't think God could use him. That was his mistake. But once he was convinced not only that God could use him and would use him, well, again, it was the Lord's trumpet he sounded, wasn't it? And he called others to do the same thing. Again, thinking of the jars in the story, it occurs to me something else too. They had to be broken before the light could be seen. Right? They had to be broken. They were just vessels, again, carried around that served no purpose until they were broken. I'm afraid that some of God's people are unwilling to be broken for kingdom purposes. They want to carry the light, but they carry it, well, where no one can see. They carry it in such a way that no one, again, sees that light. Like wild stallions who need to be broken before they can be used by the owner, some of us have spirits that need to be brought under control. And sometimes there's some pride, some arrogance rather than humbleness that needs to be broken. This is especially true if we've been resisting, if not rebelling against God's leading. Once you consider David's words in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The man after God's own heart says, 'The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.'" In David's case, conviction of his sin is what broke him. Yet rather than being rendered useless, he was used mightily by the Lord when he acknowledged his sin. Bottom line is that God can do some extraordinary things with ordinary people. People like Gideon, and people like you, and people like me, just like us, if we're willing to listen to His call and respond as we're called. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for preserving for us this history lesson about Gideon. Father, it's a fantastic one. It's an amazing one. But it's one we're to learn from. Your word tells us that the things were written beforehand are for our learning, for our encouragement. That we're to gather things from these stories about how you worked with people in the past and how you're willing to work with people yet today. Father, thank you for trusting us, entrusting us with the message about Christ, the light of the gospel. Father, help us to be bold enough to be willing to go out if someone else leads us or you call us to lead the way ourselves to share the light, to share the light of the good news. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for saving us. You saved our soul. Help us again to be coming to your feet and offering ourselves in your service. For those who don't yet know you, Father, I pray for them that when we share the light, that you would open their eyes, that they might see that light and know that there's goodness and grace and mercy for them through Jesus. Thank you. Bless us in this last little bit of the time together and in this day as we carry the good news with us. In Jesus' name, amen.